Good morning. I'd like to start with, I think we've got 10 slides walking down memory lane. When we got back early in December, we had to unpack our storage of 16 years, and we didn't really remember much of what was there. Never realised we had so many photos. We haven't been through them all, but there were just a few that sort of applied to prayer for Israel. So if we could have them, David, and we'll just have a look. They're just random, really. This was taken on the 15th of October, 1981, after the march in the Feast of Tabernacles. I was carrying the New Zealand flag. There were 13 Kiwis there, and we were asked, those of us who carried the flags, would we come up and would we commit ourselves publicly to going back to our nation, declaring God's purpose for Israel. So that was my point of commitment, and what's happened since has been interesting. Next one, please. This was one of the occasions of the board at that particular time, about 1992 or 93 or so on. You've got Rob Yule over here, and he's somewhere here. Here he is. His hair's a different colour now, but same guy. Behind Rob is Charlie Nakora, who is a pastor from Gisborne. And then your chairman, do you recognise him? Owen and Rosemary and I. Next, please. Do you recognise these people? You know what? He's got no hair and he's trying to grow it here now. Next, please. Shell shock. The first group we took to Israel, and oh, what an experience it was for us. Good and challenging. We came back and we wrote a book. It was 10 volumes about... Next one, please. This was another group we took, and it's got you here, Margaret, hasn't it? Yeah, you look a bit different too. I'm not sure what year it was. That was by Lake Galilee. Next, please. You've probably had Boulos as your driver, those of you who've been on the groups. Well, this is Boulos' family. Taken, I don't know really when, probably about 87 or 88 or something like that. It's his dad beside him, who's now gone to be with the Lord. Two sons that were schoolboys. One's married, I'm not sure what the other is, but this is his family. What a story we had with them. Next, please. This was at Waikanae at the camp there. 1 year, can't remember what year, at the prayer conference. Next, please. Another year at the prayer conference. The banner would suggest to me it might have been 1996. It was the Jerusalem 3000. Next, please. And that was inside, of course, worshipping. Next, please. And again. And there's Reese. Yeah. Hallelujah. Next, please. That's the end. Now we get on with the subject. Some years ago, Rosemary and I had been invited to a church, a large congregation, Pentecostal, you know, Bible believers, all that sort of stuff. Not in this country, it was somewhere else. And I was given an hour, which was very, very generous. Anglicans don't give you an hour. 12 minutes, I think, is maximum. But we won't go down that lane, will we? And so I spent that hour unpacking Romans chapter 11. And I'm sure you're all aware of Romans chapter 11. At the end of the service, there was after I'd spoken, there was a hymn, and that closed it off. And there was the milling around over the cup of tea, coffee, you know, the social time. Rosemary and I were still at the front near the platform, and a pastor was here praying for one of the women in the congregation. And it was close enough for Rosemary and I to hear what the prayer was about. This pastor was delivering this lady of a Jewish spirit. I could tell you many more stories, but that sort of sets the scene. I want to suggest to you, and I've done a lot of reading on this, I want to suggest to you that the church has been the greatest conveyor of anti-Semitism. It didn't start with the church. It goes way back. But the church has been the conveyor of it. I remember going to a conference in Jerusalem where Derek Prince was taking a seminar, a two-part seminar, which he entitled The Destiny of Israel. And he got to this place where he talked about how the Christians had, through the Crusades, had destroyed so many Jews. I got mad. I got madder. The more he spoke, I could see myself getting red, if you know what I mean. And that lasted for the rest of the time. When I got back to New Zealand, you see, I studied theology for 3 years, church history for 3 years, and it wasn't mentioned in any of our 3 years of church history. Derek Prince was absolutely right. So, could we have the first slide, please, David? I'm using this morning the text, the translation of David Stern in his Complete Jewish Bible. I thought that might be appropriate. Next slide, please. Rejudaizing Jesus. We'll touch on that in a moment. Has God rejected Israel? I've taken the verse, the last verse of Romans 10, and then Romans 11, verse 1. It's bad the way the Bible's divided up into chapters. It's not very helpful. To Israel, God says, all day long I held out my hands to a people who kept disobeying and contradicting. In that case, I say, isn't it that God has repudiated his people? Heaven forbid. And then we could go to Romans 11 and carry on the narrative there. Next slide, please. Thank you. Has God rejected Israel? And David says, let their dining table become for them a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a punishment. Let their eyes be darkened so that they can't see with their backs bent continually. In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they've permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid! Quite the contrary. It's by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. I'm a very nosy person. I'd like to ask you three personal questions. First question is, if you're Jewish, would you raise your hand, please? Okay, thank you. If you're the rest, the Gentiles, would you like to raise your hand? Okay. So my next question is to those of you who raised your hand that second time, Gentile Christians, and it's this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Not many. Okay, we've got a problem here. We've got a problem. Wow. Right, we're going to have to change and have an altar call, okay? And therefore, my third question to those of you who are Gentile, why has God allowed you and me to have salvation? The answer is on the scriptures there. Why? What's the answer to that? The last phrase, to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, you may be saying, but yeah, right, to have eternal life. Absolutely. There's no question of that. But in the context of this reading in Romans, it's to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. And I guess there's all sorts of ways that can happen. But I want to go on a little bit further in Romans 11, and I'm not going to read it because you probably know it, and we are time factor. But it's where Paul now focuses upon the olive tree. the natural olive tree. And he describes it. You can almost see this olive tree. They're everywhere in the Mediterranean area, aren't they? This olive tree. And he says, this is the natural olive tree. And he says, Gentiles, you see those branches that are broken off? They're only broken off because of unbelief. And then he says, and then some wild shoots from wild olives are grafted in to the olive tree, the natural olive tree. And he says, that represents Gentiles who've come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a number of Bible commentators have criticized the Apostle Paul very strongly for this, because they said, the Apostle Paul really doesn't understand horticulture. That you never, ever, they say, you never graft in wild into the natural. You usually put the natural grafted onto the wild roots because they're more resilient and so on. But everyone that's criticized him is ignorant, because there was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, who his name was Columella, who was a brilliant, noted agriculturalist, horticulturalist in the days of the Apostle Paul. And he said very clearly, he said, the practice is that when a natural olive tree gets to a stage where it's not producing the harvest it used to, they would graft in wild olive shoots into the tree, that in some way that process would quicken the natural tree to bear its harvest again. And that's remarkable if you stop to think of it. If you're a wild olive shoot and I'm in a wild olive shoot, we're grafted in, and we're grafted in to make the tree bring forth the harvest it should bring forth. Now, that was powerful when I discovered that, because that so clearly sums up our role here. And he says to us Gentiles, he said, look, don't you be arrogant about those branches that are broken off. He said, it's much easier for God to graft them in again than you wild lot. Okay? It's quite strong, isn't it? Then Paul's conclusion. Could we have slide 4, please? For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed but has now revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It's interesting, isn't it? It's that stoniness, to a degree, has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters its fullness, and that it is in this way that all Israel will be saved. And that corresponds, that all Israel being saved, corresponds with the exact wording of what the prophet Jeremiah said some 700 or more years beforehand, where he gives the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And in the end of that passage, he says, the whole of the house of Israel and the whole of the house of Judah will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Exactly the same thing that Paul is saying here. Here is the hope for Israel. So, okay, here we are, Gentiles. We have got a role. We've got a job to play here. Now, deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. That was slide 5. Thank you. Great. We've got it there. Rosemary and I were invited in 1999, late 1999, it was during November. Do any of you know the name Gustav Scheller? He started what is known as the Ebenezer Emergency Fund originally. And Gustav was in New Zealand once, and we were invited to lunch with him and his wife. And he said, oh, you know, you must come on a sailing. And yes, Gustav, thank you, Gustav. We really would like to do that. And thinking, well, we're never going to be able to do it. Well, we were. We went on what turned out to be the 100th sailing in the end of 1999. in November 1999. It was remarkable for many ways. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that, except to say that also invited were Peter and Fiona Horriman, who were the founders of LL Ministries. And so the four of us were sort of in this together. Once we pulled out from the wharf in Odessa, you've got lifeboat drill. And we were told what lifeboats we would go and do the drill and that. After all the drill was over and we came back together, Fiona, she told us a story. She said, when our lifeboat drill was over, she said, one of these Jewish Russian ladies looked at me and said, what is it about you? What's that in your eyes? And so Fiona was able to tell her of her faith. And brothers and sisters, I think that's just one little cameo of how Jewish people will be won to faith through seeing the really love of the Lord in our lives. And when they ask the question, they're listening, aren't they? So I just share that with you because I think that's very important to highlight for each one of us. So many people in the church either believe openly or covertly or assume that the church has replaced Israel. I don't need to go down that path. But what I want to say is this. I believe we have a responsibility of knowing what God says in his word about Israel, the promises he's made and so on. And some years ago, Linda, where are you? Yep. Could you come down, please? Some years ago, I put together an eight-part Bible study to try and encourage people to read it and try and understand. It was very, very simple. School kids could do it. You know, it was very simple. And Linda has used that and on a number of occasions with a number of groups. Can I just ask you one or two questions and you could answer me? How have you got your groups together, Linda?
Six, Israel, a biblical perspective. I asked my pastor if I could teach this in the church beginning in 97, and he agreed to it. He helped me make up a little pamphlet. It's called Are You Interested in What God Is Doing in Israel Today? His scriptures and map of New Zealand with Israel superimposed over it. 13 ladies responded, but from many churches. So I took that, did that Bible study for 6 to 8 weeks in our home. The main thing is about it that I really want to emphasise, that it's building on the word of God. It's building a foundation. It's also building into their lives how God is faithful. He's been faithful to Israel and he'll be faithful to us as being part of his people.
How have people responded after they've done the course?
People responded by the fact that they wanted to redo it. Also, they felt that their eyes were opened up to something in the Word, though they'd been believers for many years, that they'd overlooked, that they had never seen. The veil was removed from the eyes of those Christians. And for many of them, it caused them to want to travel to the land of Israel to take part in one of the groups that were going. It also caused them to have a love for Israel that they wanted to pass on to other believers. And so in different churches, then, of course, over the years I was asked to teach Murray's study in many different churches. And I think that was really the fruit of it, encouraging other Christians, making them aware of the truth of God's word, of a foundation. It also, in my particular case, people didn't want to leave after that 6 to 8 weeks, and it developed into a Prayer for Israel group that's 20 years. Faithful believers, yeah.
Thank you. Okay. Thanks so much, Linda. I want to tell you another story. I'd love the person to tell you, but she's not here. A lady by the name of Gwyneth Miller. She lived in Manawatu. They were farmers down there for years and years and years. And when they retired to Taupo. And they went to the Anglican church there that had on a Wednesday morning a women's study group. which the vicar took. And so somewhere down the track in this Wednesday morning, she spoke to the vicar and she said, look, I've got this Bible study group, could we use it in the group? And the vicar said, yeah, sure, sure. I don't think he even read it. Yes, sure, sure, you know. And I mean, they're harmless women, you know, with a lot of fire. And so they started. And the way we suggested using this is do it at home by yourself and then come in together in a group and discuss it. So I think it was on the third session that started the session and read something and started talking about whatever it was. And the vicar chimed in and he said, you can't believe that. And they said to him, but it's in the Bible. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to know what the Bible says. I don't think it is enough. It's a starting point to have a love for Israel. But we've got to understand God's purpose and function in it. And we've got to be able to tell others that, even vicars and ministers and so on. Okay, now, come to a part that I want to involve you a little bit more. This might sound a bit strange to you, but hear me out. We're brought up in churches, most of which don't believe God's got a place for Israel, who either speak against Israel or don't speak at all. We're brought up perhaps with parents who have got some strong attitudes against Jewish people. It could be that in our family line, our generational line, that there has been somebody or somewhere that were anti-Semitic. And it's not unusual. And you don't know anything about that. Or your great-grandparents were anti-Semitic. You don't know anything about that. But down that generational line, it can affect us. You know, you go to the doctor and he says, I want a blood test. Come back after. A week later, you come back and he looks at the results of the blood test and he said, well, I'm sorry to tell you, you have got diabetes. And what's the first question he asks you? Is there anybody else in your family that has diabetes? That's the physical thing. But down the spiritual line, it can affect us. And I want to offer to you this morning the opportunity to pray this prayer. It's over to you, voluntary. I'll read it to you. Could we have the David, the prayer on there? Lord Jesus, Messiah, I confess that you're both my Saviour and the Lord of my life. I invite you this morning to bring to my mind any occasion when I've strayed from your truth, consciously or unconsciously, as the result of my upbringing in my family, in my church, or from anyone who has deceived me. Next, please. I acknowledge your covenant with Abraham, to whom you promised descendants, a chosen nation to be a light to the nations, a people you call the apple of your eye. I also acknowledge the work of Satan to destroy your chosen nation. I ask you to forgive me for any words or deeds that I've said or committed against your people, the Jews. And at that stage, we'll pause for a few minutes that you can perhaps bring to mind or comes to mind any occasion, which just on the quietness, on quietly through your lips, you confess it and bring it before the Lord. There may be nothing, but there may be things. Maybe things will pop to your mind from your past somewhere. Anyway, next slide, please. Lord Jesus, if there is any spirit of anti-Semitism that's passed down the generations of my family that affect me, I forgive my forebears and ask you to set me free. And here we have another pause, so that you've got time to just hear what the Lord might bring to mind or something you're aware of anyway, and again, just quietly, just bring it before the Lord. And then, Lord Jesus, if there is any wrong teaching I've received in the church regarding your people Israel, that the church now replaces Israel in your purposes, that you've cursed every generation of the Jews for killing Jesus. That the Jews are an example of people who will never be saved. That all your blessings and promises are now exclusively for the church. That the Old Testament is inferior to the New Testament. I forgive my pastors or ministers for their misguided teaching. And there we'll pause just to allow the Lord, if he's brought anything to mind there, that you can just bring it under, you know, quietly to the Lord. Specifically is very helpful. And then we carry on. Please set me free from these deceptions that I may fully receive the truth of your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that through your death and resurrection, you've defeated Satan and all those he has deceived, that you have won back the authority your father gave to Adam that Satan usurped, and that in your name, I, as a believer, have the right to enforce your authority over Satan, breaking any curses that may have come upon me through anti-Semitism. In Jesus' name, I break any curses of anti-Semitism over my life. And then there's one more slide. In Jesus' name, I command all spirits of anti-Semitism to leave me now. And we'll just pause for a silence there again. And perhaps the Lord might speak to you in that time. So it'll just be a time of listening there. And then we'll conclude. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to your Father in dying as his perfect lamb in place of me, redeeming me from my sin, that at the cross there was the transference of your righteousness for my unrighteousness. Thank you that I'm washed clean in your blood, Lord Jesus. So, thank you that you've won the victory over death and hell, and in you I've life in all its fullness. Thank you that as a Gentile or a Jew, whichever you may be, I too am chosen. As you've said, Lord Jesus, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Thank you for the privilege and responsibility of being chosen. Amen. So if you'd like to join me, David, could we have the beginning of it, please? Prayer for forgiveness of anti-Semitism. Lord Jesus Messiah, I confess that you are both my Saviour and the Lord of my life. I invite you this morning to bring to my mind any occasion when I have strayed from your truth, consciously or unconsciously, as a result of my upbringing, in my family, in my church, or from anyone who has deceived me. I acknowledge your covenant with Abram to be promised descendants, a chosen nation to be a light to the nations, a people you call the apple of your eye. I also acknowledge the work of Satan to destroy your chosen nation. I ask you to forgive me for any words or deeds that I've said or committed against your people, the Jews. Lord Jesus, if there is any spirit of anti-Semitism that has passed down the generations of my family that affect me, I forgive my forebears and ask you to set me free. Lord Jesus, If there is any wrong teaching I have received in the church regarding your people Israel, that the church now replaces Israel purposes, that you have cursed for killing Jesus, that the Jews are an example of people who will never be saved, that all your blessings and promises are now exclusively for the church, that the Old Testament is inferior to the New Testament. I forgive my pastor for their misguided teaching. Please, please set me free from these deceptions that I may fully receive the truth of your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that through your death and resurrection, you have defeated Satan and all those he has deceived, that you have won back the authority your father gave to Adam, that Satan usurped, and that in your name, I as a believer have the right to enforce your authority over Satan, breaking any curses that may have come upon me through anti-Semitism. In Jesus' name, I break any curses of anti-Semitism over my life. In Jesus' name, I command all spirits of anti-Semitism to leave me now. Lord, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to your Father in dying as his perfect lamb in place of me, redeeming me from my sin. At the cross, there was the transference of your righteousness for my unrighteousness. Thank you that I am washed in the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you have won the victory over death and hell, and in you I have life in all its fullness. Thank you that as a Gentile, I too am chosen, as you have said, Lord Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Thank you for the privilege, the possibility of being chosen. It's so important, isn't it, before we break bread together, that we've confessed whatever it is that we need to confess. Oh, there are copies of the prayer we've just prayed. If anybody wants them, Ken's putting them at the table at the back. They might be helpful to you. It might be that you know others that might find it helpful. In 2008, in March, I was at Dulles Airport in Washington, about to take a long flight. And usually when I do flights, I take some reading material or something to redeem the time, as it were. And I'm going in a bit of a rush, and I realized I haven't brought anything with me. So I ducked into a bookshop and got a Time magazine. So when I sat down on the aeroplane, the cover article was, let me just read it to make sure I've got it correct, 10 ideas that are changing the world. I thought, wow, Time magazine. I wonder what these 10 ideas are. I couldn't believe number 10. I could not believe number 10. Number 10 was simply this: re-Judaizing Jesus. This is Time, a secular magazine. Many churches would never have published. And four theologians made some statements about re-Judaizing Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in unpacking all our stuff after being away for so long, the books, you know, and I didn't realise they had that book. Anyway, two of the books that I had were by a Dr. Joseph Klausner. And Dr. Klausner was Lithuanian. He immigrated as a Jewish person to Palestine, as it was then, in 1920. We were told yesterday about the restoration of the Hebrew language, and he was very much involved as a professor at the university in Jerusalem, teaching Jewish literature and the Hebrew language. Professor Klausner was a brilliant man, and he had published a book in 1922 that was a groundbreaker. It was called Jesus... of Nazareth. Now, it was a groundbreaker because Dr. Klausner, who was an Orthodox Jew and knew the Hebrew scriptures well and believed them, but he had this desire to want to research about Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't speak to any Christians. He had no contact with any Jewish or Gentile Christians at all. He didn't want any Christian documents. He went back to the original documents as much as he could of the first and second century. And finally, he wrote this book, which was a groundbreaker. It tends to be more academic, so it's not an easy book to read in a simple matter, but he saw and presented in a scholarly way that Jesus of Nazareth was, as he put it, Jesus was not a Christian. He was a Jew. Jesus was not a Christian. He was a Jew. And then towards the end of the book, he wrote this. Jesus was not a Christian, but he became one. Jesus was not a Christian, but he became one. Now, what on earth is he talking about? Because his second book was From Jesus to Paul, and all about the history there. Dr. Klausner suffered terribly from Jews for his book on Jesus. Terrible kickback. But this groundbreaking material really revealed Jesus as Jew. And so his first statement, Jesus was not a Christian, he was a Jew, I think we can all understand that. But what's he mean by the second one? Jesus was not a Christian, but he became one. Well, that came out more in his second book, which goes through to the Apostle Paul. And what he's really saying is, to put it quite simply, he's saying the church has presented him as a Christian. That's roughly what it's really saying in detail. So let me repeat those. Jesus was not a Christian, he was a Jew. Jesus was not a Christian, but he became one. And this re-Judaizing Jesus, I think this is a whole movement of the Holy Spirit today. You know, 60s, 70s, 80s, it was about the restoration of Israel. And it still is. But there seems to be a growing emphasis on the Hebrew roots of our faith. Haven't got time to go into that this morning, but I wanted to make that point. So I want to tell you, too, about a... let's first of all... Could we have slide number 10, please, David? This passage you know well. This also is in David Stern's translation. Could we read this together? I suppose this is in the way. Okay. While they were eating, Yeshua took a piece of matzah, made the bracha, broke it, gave it to the Talmudim, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Also, he took a cup of wine, made the bracha, and gave it to them, saying, "All of you, drink from it. This is my blood, which ratifies the new covenant. My blood shed on behalf of many, so that they may have their sins forgiven. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until the day I drink new wine with you in my Father's kingdom. And so very briefly, I just want to survey a little bit of history. Some of these words, Talmudim, disciples, what's the other? Brakah, blessing. What was the other one? There's another one somewhere, isn't there? Maybe there's not. Or matzah, of course, unleavened bread. It's interesting. I've had some rough passages in trying to encourage people to use matzah instead of bread from the bakery for communion. And it's been very interesting. I got some, you want to see my bruises? I got some pretty strong attack on this. Anyway, this reading we've taken is from Matthew, and it's part of him describing that last meal that Yeshua, Jesus, had with his Talmudim, his disciples. Now, the way it reads, it sounds to me as though it was a Passover he had. This is all quite controversial in the moment, and I'm not wanting to get into the depths of that. But these words came from the Passover. How many of you have been to a Passover? Oh, good stuff, right. So we know that these words here were taken out of the Passover, and that the bread, or the matzah, and the fruit of the vine are the two elements used in a covenant meal. That's significant. And so when we see this, when we hear this, and often this phrase, this passage is used at communion, we're seeing it in the Passover meal, the Seder of the Passover, which must take us right back to Egypt, where the first Passover took place. And you remember, God said to Moses, teach your children. Teach your children. When they ask you, teach your children. I was brought up with a well-meaning mum who said, don't ask so many questions. Don't be rude with people and ask them questions. Recently, I read this devotional called The Necessity of Asking Questions. And it's really beautiful. I want to read a portion to you, The Importance of Asking Questions. The author of this devotional was the former chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, of the Commonwealth. And he wrote this. He selects four scriptures from Exodus and Deuteronomy that are read during the Passover meal, where God instructs the Israelites to teach their children of this extraordinary event. Then he explains that the ancient rabbis have come to three conclusions. One, children should ask questions. Two, the Passover Seder must be set in the context of children asking questions. Three, it is the duty of parents to encourage their children to ask questions, to teach them how to ask questions. Then the rabbi goes on, a Jew would never use the English expression, children are to be seen and not heard. Rather, Rabbi Sacks says, it's a religious duty to teach our children to ask questions. This is how they grow. And he quotes Isidore Rabi, a winner of a Nobel Prize in Physics. And this man says this, my mother made me a scientist without ever knowing it. Every other child returned from school to be asked, what did you learn today? But my mother used to ask, Izzy, did you ask a good question today? That made the difference. Asking good questions made me a scientist. Powerful stuff. And the Jewish people right through in Jesus' day, education was top of the thing. major importance. So what we're doing today, when we have communion, we are remembering. Evan talked about a corporate memory, talk about who we are, our identity. And our identity as Gentiles, sharing, breaking bread together, is taking us not just back to Egypt, but even before Egypt, taking us back to Abraham. We are children of Abraham, says the Apostle Paul. And so their history is also our history, because we have been grafted in through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that history, that when we are asked the question, we can answer the question wisely. And brothers and sisters, because we've been so, the Old Testament so often has been inferior in its teaching and use, we've got to come to understand that's inspired by God. When Paul wrote about the scriptures are given for what? To teach, to reprove, to build up. He was talking about what we call the Old Testament. He was talking about the Hebrew scriptures. The New Testament was just happening. So here we go. We're going to come together this morning and we're going to share in this remarkable meal. And what we need to be doing, because there are so many of us, we need to be, listen to the drill instructions, if you don't mind. If you'd like to come out your row, come out your row that way and come round here, there'll be three of people here that can give you the matzah and the fruit of the vine. And then could you go back to your seat this way, please? So the flow is going that way and the flow is going that way. And hopefully that'll be rather smoothly. And would you also, would you just take the matzah and the little cup here with you back to your seat. And when everybody's seated, we'll all join together in that. Is that okay? Okay, let's just pray. So, Lord, we come before you this morning and we remember that occasion when you took the loaf of matzah and when you broke it, you thanked the Father for it and you gave it to each one of those disciples and you said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks to the Father for the cup, for the fruit of the vine. And he said, drink this, all of you. Take and drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant. Every covenant was sealed with blood. And Jesus' blood was the blood that sealed the new covenant and made it available to us. And Jesus also said, as we've just read, he said to his Talmudim, we're not going to do this again together until we're in my Father's kingdom. So there's a dimension of communion that goes on into the kingdom of God. The past is important, the present's essential, and the future is the hope we have. So could I have the couples that are going to serve me? If you'd like to come forward, please. Lord, would you use these elements, this matzah and this fruit of the vine, Lord, to do your work within us as we commune with you as a body brought together in your name, Lord Jesus. And we just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. Yeshua HaMashiach, all that you've done to give us new life, hope, and expectation. Shall we together partake of the meal? Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the transformation you have made and are making in our lives. We give you the praise and the glory. Amen. We're going to have an opportunity for those of you who know that the Lord's called you as intercessors for Israel. If you'd like to come forward down to the front here, and Ken and Owen will just pray the Lord's release of your ministry and acknowledge by the body of Christ of the ministry that the Lord's given you. So if you'd like to come down now, it would be helpful. Thank you.
Are we? We're live and good. The rest of the folks sitting down, in a moment we're going to ask you to extend your right hand of authority towards these folk in silent prayer as we pray for them. We have, as an overall leadership team, not only the board, but also the speakers, our expectation of the weekend has brought forward some words. One of the words was consecration, which is being set apart for a purpose. And the other one is commitment or recommitment. I talked about the purpose of the conference, of our coming together, worship, teaching, being refreshed for the task. So we come this morning with this opportunity to pray for you, to recommit, to reconsecrate, to refresh, recharge, and release.
Father, we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to come upon us afresh for this particular moment again, in this place, in the uttermost parts of the earth, which before you created time, it was in your mind that at this moment things would occur and that this country again would be God's own country, that would send out and commission those for special moments and special tasks in your end times. So fall, Holy Spirit, in the name of Yeshua, upon us as we recommission our lives for your will and your purpose. That your kingdom come and that your will be done. And we're going to knock on your door like the widow, and knock on your door that your purposes may be achieved as we stand in the gap of the broken, at the moment, the broken wall of Jerusalem. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come. Re-empower your people as intercessors and in the work that you have called them to. Give them a fresh insight and a fresh moment and a fresh word. Enfold us in your arms at the center of you, our triune God, in the arms and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As we were joining together in prayer yesterday, would you, the folk out the front, while we continue to pray for them, just like to turn to a neighbour, and perhaps there may be a word particularly that you have for a neighbour, something on the mind that the Lord is telling you, or just a brief prayer one to the other. We must not underestimate the power of the touch of a fellow believer in bringing down and sputting in, as it were, I can't think of the right word, digging in deeper the blessing that God has for us.
Yeah, the Lord has given Julian a picture which he's just going to share.
Yes, I've really felt this weekend that we are that two-trunked olive tree. And the Lord spoke to me through the prophet Zechariah. And you'll remember in Zechariah it talks about the two olive trees. And from the olive tree, the oil of anointing is poured out. And what is beautiful that we see there is the anointing breaks the yoke, we know that, and brings healing and brings life. And I can see this olive tree, so much new life coming upon the olive tree because of the anointing. And the wonderful thing is that we are a part of this olive tree and a part of the anointing that the Lord is at in our time. Yes, because we are the sons of Issachar, and we are seeing the signs and the purposes of what he wants to do in this day. Hallelujah.
Yes, if you've done, just quietly go back to your sleep. That's great. So we come to our conclusion. When I was a boy, growing up in the church, we used to sing an old hymn that was based around the experience of Peter when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord and what happened there. And the hymn writer wrote this hymn, which was, he felt, was Peter's heart as that came to a conclusion. And I roughly remember these words, which mightn't be accurate, but it was, "Stay, Master, stay upon this heavenly hill. I ask that we could linger still." And I know as we come to the end of a rich experience with God as we've had this weekend, there's something in our hearts that says, we'd like to stay here and continue to soak up what the Spirit has. Because it's a mountaintop experience. And we love being on the mountaintops. But dear friends, the fruit grows in the valleys. They can't exist on the mountaintops. There isn't the fertility. The winds are too strong. Down in the valleys of everyday lives, of our everyday lives, is where we serve the Lord and produce the fruit. following our experience on the mountaintop. We're going to ask you to stand now. I'm going to ask my dear brother Evan to come. And as one new man together, we're going to bless you in Hebrew and English. And then the shofar will sound, calling us to action and prayer. And we will go forth to lunch, and then on to wherever the Lord has planted us in our valley to produce fruit for Him.
The Aaronic blessing.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yechunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom, peace, b'shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom, in Yeshua's name. Amen.